turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. As we continue to work through this chapter, which is a portrait of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ before he was born, 700 years before he was born. Let's begin reading in the previous chapter at verse 13, Isaiah 52:13, and read to the end of this chapter. And so many of these verses are quoted in the New Testament about Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is what his people were to look for when he came. But when he came, they did not understand it. And so they crucified him, fulfilling this prophecy. Let's hear the word of God, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall devour the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for causing the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of Isaiah the prophet, to be inspired by God, to reveal these words for us to read today, now 2,700 years later. And they are just as true as when they were prophesied then, and we see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we ask that you would teach us this morning the meanings of these words, and that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of them and apply them to our minds and reform our thinking and enable us to live with these truths in our mind each day for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been rejected or betrayed by another? Have you ever been ignored and passed by as insignificant and unimportant? Have you ever been lied to or lied about? Have you ever been falsely accused of some terrible act or word that you had not committed? It hurts, doesn't it? It's difficult. I have had all these experiences and more as a pastor. It was the hardest time of my life. But God supported me and helped me and vindicated me at the end. But the sorrow and the grief of such experiences, both for myself and my family, and grief for those who sinned against me, have never left my memory. Let's put it another way. Have you ever ignored, despised, or rejected another person because you believed some lie told about them? Have you ever mistreated other persons because they were insignificant in your mind, unimportant, and you did not consider the harm of your words to them, some words which still echo in their minds that you have said? How they have been affected in their family, and perhaps even in how they build their family or raise their children or live each day because of your words. It is not true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. And those who think they have reached that point have only fooled themselves because they have been so hardened. When you realize that you've wrongly treated another person, there should be a sick to your feeling stomach. That you've done something very wrong. There should be a shame that you have caused grief to another person. Until you have confessed your fault to them and sought their forgiveness and made amends, that hurt still is in them. That harm has been done and continues. These things are common to human experience and acts because we are fallen, we are sinful, we are selfish and self-centered by nature. And that's why we say and do those things to one another. But all these things I've mentioned are very small compared to what Jesus Christ endured on earth. And all because he was good and true and loving and did not sin. So he was opposed by sinners. He even loved his enemies and told them of the mercies of God for their soul. The rich young ruler came to him with a hard heart and a self-righteous spirit. And the Lord told him that he needed to repent of sin because he was not perfect. He had sinned. And he went away sad. And the Bible says the Lord looked at him and loved him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was grieved. With compassion and empathy for the sinfulness of the human heart and what it had done to itself. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4 in our passage this morning, are a prophetic report from the future. God, through Isaiah, gives this revelation of how the future believing Jewish Christians would feel when they finally came to faith in Christ and realized what they had done to him. How they'd mistreated him. How they ignored him. Considered him insignificant. How they abused him. How they just disregarded him and did not esteem him and respect him and honor him for who he was. That this was itself a rejection of him. A persecution of him. This is the confession of one who now believes in him and sees the glory of his humility and the restraint of his power to allow himself to be crucified for their sins because he loved them more than his own life. And now they confess at how grieved they are that they ignored him. How heartbroken they are at what they did to him. And that they did not give him the respect he deserved while they just lived according to their own will and wishes. Ignoring Christ. Belittling Christ. Rejecting Christ. And it makes them sick to their stomach that they treated him this way. That they were the cause of his sorrows and his griefs. As he bore their sins in his body on the tree as an atoning sacrifice for their sins before this holy God we read about in Isaiah. In fact, he was that holy God who let men nail him to a tree because it was the only way to bring many sons to glory and to redeem us from our sins. And they thought about that. It grieved them. And this was their confession. In verses 2 through 4, he grew up before God like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And this is what they thought. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him and no beauty that we should desire him. This is their grief now coming out of how they looked upon him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And this was the worst. We esteemed him not. Surely our griefs he has borne and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. So this morning, I want us to look at this attitude of those now believing Jewish Christians in the future that by God's divine power encapsulated and summarized their view of Christ and how they treated him in a prophecy so that we will understand what our Lord went through upon earth and how wicked and evil it is to ignore him, to despise him, to reject him. There are three things I want us to look at in these verses, and the first one is that they believed he was insignificant. Jesus Christ was insignificant, too insignificant for them to surrender their lives to and follow his Lord. And so, number two, they rejected him in the worst manner. And third, they finally understood that in spite of their rejection, in spite of their ignoring him, in spite of their lack of esteem and respect for him, he still died for them upon the cross to atone for such awful sins. So first, look how they treated Jesus as insignificant. In verse 2, it says that he grew up like a young plant before God's face, like a root out of dry ground. In other words, his appearance upon the earth was not what they expected when he came. He was like just some insignificant little plant growing in a barren field that you don't really pay any attention to. It's not a full crop. And so he grew up before his father like an insignificant little plant in a barren land. People weren't noticing him, but God noticed him. His father noticed him. He was not raised in Jerusalem, the holy city where surely the Messiah would appear and take over the throne and destroy their enemies and set up a beautiful, prosperous kingdom like King David, because he was called the Son of David. But no, he was born in Bethlehem. He had to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's attempts to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And then they settled in Nazareth, Galilee of the Gentiles, considered an unclean country by the Jews, a Gentile country. As Nathanael said to Peter, when Peter told him that he had found the Messiah and that he had come out of Galilee of the Gentiles, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And that's the way the Jews looked upon Jesus. Suspiciously. Our Lord's heritage was insignificant. He was not born in a king's palace, rich, groomed to be a king with the finest education, prepared to set up an earthly kingdom as both a king and a military general and ruler. He was born a carpenter. He lived 30 years of his life. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived 30 years of his life as a humble carpenter, working with his hands, shaping the wood, repairing the chairs, everything that he did so humbly. He did with a heart that was set on God and did it for the glory of God, that it would be done well. And with a heart of service and humility to his customers, treating them as if they were more important than himself. He was the ultimate servant. 30 years he was a carpenter. He did not go to rabbi school and earn the title of a rabbi. By any standard, he was just a little sprig in a barren field, insignificant in the world's eyes. But now, these future believing Jewish Christians, now, they realize who he was. That his beginnings may have been as the grain of a mustard seed, but it had grown into the greatest tree of the field, in which the birds come and nest. That he was God the Son, and they ignored him. His person was not impressive. Like a king, like the Son of David, which they expected. They used a series of words in verse 2, which describe him basically as an average-looking man. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He did not look presidential or kingly. He did not look like King Saul, who was handsome and strong and a warrior and stood head and shoulders above every other Israelite. He did not stand out in a crowd in terms of his personal appearance. You had to look deeper. deeper into his heart and understand that it was the very heart of God in his soul. Those people were like today's people who think celebrities and sports figures and the beautiful people are the really important people. But they pass by recognizing and giving honor and respect to the heroic teachers, the sacrificial parents, the policemen and soldiers who put their life on the line every day to give us the freedom to live. And they give their attention to the celebrities of the world who really do not use their lives sacrificially to protect others, provide others. God told Samuel when he was looking for the king to replace Saul, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's still what this generation in America doesn't understand. And the superficiality of the celebrity lifestyle and the obsession with celebrities only shows how shallow the heart of man is and does not recognize what is good and what is important in this world. And so they record that they were so superficial and shallow in their thoughts that they considered him, Jesus Christ, insignificant, a man they could ignore, they could hear, consider, walk away from, because he did not fit their concept of what a Messiah and a king should be. People still do the same thing today. They consider Jesus Christ's story so long ago, so out of touch, something they cannot see with their eyes and touch with their hands, so it must be unimportant. It's so far away. It's so foreign to the way I think. It's buried somewhere back there in history, Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. And I can't see it, therefore it's not important. You can't see God either, but he's here. And he lives. So they ignore Christ today. They pass by him. They do not give attention to his calls through his word to repent of sin and flee to him for salvation and refuge and eternal life before it's too late. And they just pass him by. They hear about him and say, and go out the door. Every time we hear that he is God the Son, the only Savior of men, and the King of men, and we do not bow to him, we are just as guilty as those Jews for rejecting him and ignoring him and counting him to be nothing and unworthy of our love and devotion and surrender. Oh, we look in the scriptures and say, how could they have crucified someone so good? Every time we've ignored him, we have done the same. If you lived in his day, in Jesus' day, unless God opened your eyes to see him, and understand who he was, who was bearing that cross all the way to Calvary's tree, and why he was bearing it, you would have been in the crowd ignoring him. And some of you still are. Oh, he could perform miracles. He could say some good sayings, but it's kind of fuzzy about how do you submit to someone you cannot see as the king of your heart and life. So you pass him by. When the time came for him to die, you would have been in the multitude that look upon him and see him mistreated by the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the priests. And you'd be thinking in the back of your head, if he's really the Messiah, why is he allowing himself to put up with this kind of stuff? He must not be the Messiah. I'm going to wait and see. I'm going to see how this turns out. If he's the Messiah, surely he will call a band of angels to rescue him from their grip. Ah, I see now. They have him. They've bound him. They've whipped him. And they've crucified him. So he must not be the Messiah. I don't even want to look on that face so disfigured. I'll just walk away. That's what this country is doing today. And so is everyone who hears the name of Jesus Christ as the only true Son of God, the only Savior of man, the only hope of a soul's return to God, and walk away. Are you in that crowd today? That he's still too insignificant for you to grasp your mind around the fact that he is the invisible God who is risen from the dead and now ascended on high. That he is the King of glory, the one who holds all judgment in his hands and the one who holds all salvation in his hands. And that you are just unwilling to believe his words. You got to see more. So you just walk away. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." And that is the dividing line that he established in all humanity to this very present day. And these Jews, believing now in Christ, perhaps they were the Jews at Pentecost, in a sense, of now they've come to see that they murdered the Son of God by their ignoring him and rejecting him, despising him, not esteeming him. Now they have come to see that he is so gracious that he would even receive them for rejecting him and forgive them for ignoring him, for belittling him, that he's that gracious, that just because he's not present in my eyesight doesn't mean his words and life are untrue or unhistorical. This happened, and he's risen, and he's ruling, and he's calling human hearts to believe him, to believe in him. It was only after they humbled themselves to him that they could see his majesty, his glory, his humility, his love, and it broke their hearts how they treated Jesus Christ. He waits for the worship of men and the trust of men. He has let this world continue until the final judgment, giving time day after day, every time his name is declared to men, giving them opportunity to be right with God, to return to God. And they hear his name, and they turn away again. Let it not be that anyone here is in that category, in that crowd, ignoring him, walking out the door, refusing to bow to him who is risen from the dead and hears the prayers of sinners. Do not allow Satan to blind your mind and your heart to be so stubborn as to refuse to bow to the Son of God and seek to live for his glory. So they counted him as insignificant. Now, they just gave thanks that he came. And after they considered him insignificant, they rejected him. Secondly, And they said in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, not just ignored, despised. And we esteemed him not. Let me make one statement that I rarely comment on in the pulpit in terms of our country and its social and political situation. The political correctness of our country rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the root of it. To remove the past influence of Christianity from our culture. And if you don't believe that, you don't read the papers. And perhaps you haven't had the experience at work. But there is a day coming when to name the name of Jesus Christ is to risk your job, your friends, and your family. And some of you have already experienced that. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When he preached his first public sermon in his home synagogue in Nazareth, preaching to those who knew him all his life, people who had seen him work so hard and so precisely as a carpenter to make sure they were satisfied with his work and that his work brought glory to God. So humble as a carpenter when they came in and paid him for his work, or perhaps he let them have it for free sometime because they could not afford it. They experienced his kindness, his grace, his love. These people who were perhaps his own relatives and next door neighbors in the synagogue every Sabbath with him, when he finished his sermon, they tried to kill him. He claimed to be the Messiah in Luke 4, whom Isaiah predicted would come and preach good news to the spiritually poor, but they didn't think they were spiritually poor, so they hated him. That he came to bring liberty to the captives of sin and Satan, but they didn't think they were that big of sinners or captives to Satan. He preached to them that you cannot be saved by being just a child of Abraham in the family of Abraham and by your own good deeds. You had to be saved by the sovereign grace of God, he preached. And this is what happened. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. On the one hand, man wanted to kill him. On the other hand, it was not the time for him to die. And so he overruled their wrath until the time came in which he gave himself willingly to suffer for people like that. These were his own people. When they heard him claim that he was the Messiah, and that scripture was fulfilled in that synagogue, he said, it's fulfilled today in your hearing. They would not have someone so small, so mean, so, and by that I mean insignificant, they would not have him to rule over them. So they tried to kill him. And that's what happens when you ignore Jesus. You basically are just hating him, as I once did. Even the multitudes that followed him and saw his miracles and ate bread and fish from his own hand, when he finally taught them that they were sinners and they must repent of their lifestyle and dedicate their life wholly to God, wholly to follow him. That multitude which followed him often turned away and left him. And when he rode into Jerusalem on that last week of his life to the cheers of crowds that finally he was going to go into Jerusalem and clean house and reestablish their kingdom and bring prosperity, they praised him. Hosanna to the Son of David, they sang. But when he went in and cleansed the temple instead of the palace, when he began to preach all week long that they needed to repent and turn to God and live holy lives, no one interfered when he was arrested. No one defended him. No one came to his aid in all that multitude. And when he stood before Pilate and Herod and was so roughly treated by the hands of godless men, their voices, the same voices that looked for prosperity and an easy life in him, yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was despised and rejected of men. And this is why these future believing Jews recognized later that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief his whole life on earth, and his whole ministry particularly, that his sorrows were constant from many sources. He grieved over the hardness of men's hearts who refused to repent and believe his gospel, to bow their stubborn wills to God. As he came up on the hill and looked at Jerusalem, he cried out. That means he was on the edge of tears with a voice that was about to go into weeping. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen does her chicks under her wings, and you would not." They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, and they turned away. But that is the natural hardness of the human heart that will not be ruled over by God. It is only when God works in our hearts and helps us to understand through the earthly shadow that he bore, that human form that was not so attractive to men, and they see down deep within his soul a compassion for the griefs of men, a sorrow for the sins that they've committed and harmed themselves with and separated themselves from God, a desire to come and do something for their good and bring them back to God. It's only when you look into his heart and see the love of Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that you begin to see his majesty, his beauty, that he is not only God the Son and worthy to be followed, but you admire him now. You wonder at his patience with you. You're astonished at his love for you, and you're grieved at what he bore upon the cross for you. He still grieves over hardened hearts today, just like he did then, a man of sorrows. When he was tried as a criminal, charged with blasphemy against God for being a false prophet, a false Messiah, and a false king. When he was lied about, when he was slapped in the face, when he was spit upon, when he was whipped with 40 lashes, with a whip interlaced with metal and bones that cut to his very frame. When he was crowned with thorns piercing his brow, pressed into the very bone of his skull, when he was nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, he was so disfigured from his tortures the Scriptures so. As one from whom men hide their faces in horror, that people wouldn't even look at him. They looked at him. Oh. And yet, it is in that beautiful face that bore the marks of man's fist and the blood of his crown dripping down his face. It is from that face that we find salvation. We find the measure of love. We find the humility of a God who would allow himself to be so roughly treated because he cared so much for those whom he died. Even upon the cross, they say they did not esteem him. They considered him somehow in their twisted, self-righteous attitudes that if he was being punished like this, he must be a sinner. Or God would not allow him to go through such things. So his very crucifixion was proof to them that he was not the Messiah. And here's what they said to him in Matthew 27. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. For he said," this is why he was crucified, "he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. He could have come down from the cross at any moment and destroyed them all. But on the other hand, he could not, because he came to die for those who cursed him and who would believe in him. He was ignored. He was despised by men. Especially when he was crucified, he was not honored, he was not loved, he was not appreciated, he was not esteemed. He was rejected as nothing. And those of you that have still rejected him as Lord of your life are doing the same thing. And yet, he is willing to forgive all, to receive you and apply the blood of his mercy to your soul, to cleanse you of all sin and to wash away your sins and accept you as righteous before God. He's that kind. He's that good. And they understood that now, and they are astonished at the hardness of their hearts. Now that they understand that they rejected their Savior. And third, they finally understood why he went through this. That it was for others. That he allowed himself to be so roughly treated, though being God the Son, because of others, because of them. It says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted." They finally understood that he was not crucified because he was guilty, but because he was innocent. That there was no deceit found in his mouth. that here upon the cross was a perfect sacrifice to atone for their sins. One so good that his life could atone for many. At the time of his sufferings and crucifixions, they thought he was getting what he deserved for blasphemy. But now, when they finally were convicted by the Holy Spirit how sinful they had been against a holy God, how much they had ignored God in their lives and gone their own way and refused to live and carve out a holy life in this world for Jesus Christ, now when they realized what it had done, they were astonished and it grieved them. Now on the other side of faith in Christ, their hearts were grieved and joyful at the same time. Rejoice in the Lord always, said Paul. Let Jesus Christ be your joy in this world, always and only. Now they understood, and what a heartache it is to those who finally understood what they have done before a holy God and what they caused their King, their beloved, the Son of God, the Shepherd, to go through on their behalf. They are grieved over their sins that he endured and took upon himself as if he had committed them himself, and bore the responsibility and the guilt of them before his Father in heaven, and then bore the full wrath of God upon his soul till those sins were atoned for with God's justice. That those who trust in him may be freed from the wrath to come, may be justified and accepted by God. It grieved them when they sat down and thought about what they did to him. But it caused them to rejoice when they sat down and thought about what he did for them. What a heartache it is to realize that you were the ultimate cause of his suffering, of his abuses and curses, that his mockeries were part of the penalty paid, the atonement made. How thankful we are that though we ignored him, he did not ignore us. That he did not pass us by and just let us go to judgment without a Savior. It makes you want to love him and realize that he's the most important thing in your life. And living for his honor and for his esteem is the most important thing in your life. And so with love, he captures hearts. With humility and self-denial and sacrifice, he captures hearts. And he makes them give thanks. Not just on a Thanksgiving day, but every day. And they sing, as Isaiah 12 says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. They finally realized that every step he took and every tear he shed, every grief he bore, every pain he endured was to bring them to joy, to undeserved grace, undeserved forgiveness, undeserved love, and an undeserved eternal life with God. So now they want to love him and keep his commandments, whatever they are, because they come from the heart and the mouth of one who has loved them unto death. And now they esteem him, and they respect him, and they admire him, and they love him. Is it so with you? Is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? Is that how you want to live? They wanted to live that way now, and we see the testimony of the New Testament, of the thousands of the converted Christian Jews who came to love the one that they participated in his murder. Peter and Paul, and others whose names we may never know. The Ephesians who turned in all of their occult practices, burned their books, gave themselves to a new life. Paul, who hated Christians and tried to kill them and imprison them, now became one and loved them because he met love incarnate on that Damascus road, and it was almost unbelievable that he who hated the Christ would love him still. If you see the beauty in the face of Christ, if you see the honor in the face of Christ, the love in the face of Christ, you should rejoice that only God has enabled you to see that when the multitudes despise him. And that's the only reason you're different. Have you ever passed him by? Are you still ignoring him? Have you heard of him, his words, and you're tired of hearing it? You've heard it so often, you just still kind of turn off and walk away. That ought to show you how hard your heart is before God, that you would turn off from hearing of one so good, one so proven to change hearts that once hated into love. Even this day, do you hear me telling you of this Christ, and you can take it or leave it? You can walk out that door and go about your business unaffected by him. That ought to cause you to fear how hard your heart has become, how stubborn you have become. And instead, I call upon you to hear the voice of God's truth, to hear the call of Christ, that he that believeth in me shall not perish but have eternal life. He that believes in me shall not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. And turn to him in your heart and mind and flee to him risen from the dead. And tell him that you hear his promises and you take them as your own now. You will follow him. And dear Christian, if you found that your heart sometimes becomes insensitive and you find yourself thinking in such a way as you're not thinking what he's thinking and you're ignoring him, there's only one solution to that. And that's to come to places like Isaiah 53 and read again who he is and what he did for you, till your heart is renewed and amazed at your sin and his grace. For it is in that way of living by faith in Christ, of believing who he is as God the Son and what he did as your only hope of salvation, that you begin to have a heart that loves him and is willing to submit to him in the way you treat others, in the way you live. So come to Jesus Christ, once crucified for our sins. Trust him to keep his promises. Repent of sin and self-rule. Do not ignore him any longer. Do not pass him by. Do not ignore him and refuse to respect and esteem him, because he is more willing to receive you and to grant you mercy and salvation than you are to come to him. He's that good. He's that kind. And he can be trusted. So trust him to keep his promises. And you will find that your heart begins to change from ignoring him to respecting him, from despising him to loving him. And as you believe that he is the Son of God, that he gave his life for you, it will humble your heart to be submissive to his will and want to live his way. You see, you have to see Christ in the Scriptures, that these things really happen and they're really true, to be so affected by him that you're willing to change. Let's pray.